You have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to find Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to finish our series, our four Sunday series in the book of Isaiah, specifically in chapter 53. This morning we're going to finish with a sermon entitled Poured Out. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse number 1, God's word says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." We have learned in our 4 weeks looking at this one simple chapter that Isaiah was somebody used by God. He was a prophet of God, speaking for God. And he was preparing the nation of Israel to understand that there was one coming among them. Now, he didn't give a time frame of when this one was coming, but he specifically refers to him as a servant. We're going to see that this morning as we look in verse 11 in just a moment. But the idea was that there was going to be a servant that was going to come and live among the people. But the Jews were going to miss him, and Isaiah makes that clear. They are not going to understand. In fact, we learned in verse 1, they would miss his message and they wouldn't even believe the message of the servant. They would think that he was really somebody who deserved to be punished. But in fact, he had no beauty to see. He was not somebody to look at. In fact, you would hide your face from him. He was despised and forsaken of men. He would, though, bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And he would be touched and beaten and humbled, not of his own doing. He would be pierced and crushed and chastened and scourged for us. The iniquity or the punishment of our sin would fall on this one human being. He would be oppressed and he would be afflicted, but he would not open his mouth. He had the authority to call down the throngs of angels of heaven to rescue him or enact judgment on those who were going to do this to him, but he would not open his mouth to do that. In fact, he would be cut off or he would be killed. He would not be among the land of the living, but in fact, he would be with a rich man in his death. So we go back to verse number 10. We've been taking time to look at three verses a Sunday to help us think a little bit and dig a little bit deeper to make sure that we are getting the full picture of what God is saying to us. Whether you've been with us every week or whether this is your first week, my prayer is that we would think about these phrases and these words the way Isaiah gave them. Look back with me in verse 10. He says again, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering." The Lord, the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, as God of love, was pleased to crush the servant. We learned the same thing in verse number 5, that he would be crushed, the servant. Now we know from the Old Testament that there was prophecy about the coming Messiah, that in fact none of his bones would be broken. And we know from the gospel recordings of Jesus, even in his death, that in fact none of his bones were broken. So he's not speaking here of breaking him into pieces like crushing his bones, but in fact crushing every part of him as he takes on your sin and mine. He's broken into pieces and giving up his whole earthly body on our behalf. But it was part of God's plan for this to happen. This wasn't a surprise or a shock. It wasn't something that God one day just said, you know what, they're not listening to anything else, I'll send my son. No, this was part of God's plan, his eternal plan. As the sovereign who's in charge, he knew what needed to happen, and so he sent his son. But he was willing, God was, to put his own son, the only one he's got, to grief. Literally make him become sick mentally and physically. We've seen this now two other times in just this chapter, that the Lord would cause his own son to become sick because of the sin that he would deal with physically and mentally, if he would render himself, the middle of verse 10 says, as a guilt offering. We know that Jesus willingly gave up his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father to come and give his life in service to the Father, but give it up for us. And ultimately, he comes as a guilt offering for you and I. Well, what is that? Look with me, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 5. It's back towards the front of your Bible. It'll also be on the screen. Leviticus 5, verse 15. We've learned in our studies in past years about all the different offerings that are mentioned in the Old Testament. The guilt offering here is just one of them. In some of your versions, it'll call it a trespass offering. The verses before this in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Leviticus talk about a sin offering. There are other offerings. There are peace offerings and grain offerings and offerings offered for harvest and different things. But this one is the guilt offering. Listen to one simple verse, Leviticus 5, verse 15. If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord. A ram without defect from the flock according to your valuation in silver by shekels in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. In other words, even if you unintentionally commit a sin, there's a price that has to be paid. Like I said, the verses before this talk about a sin offering and what needs to be offered on behalf of those who rebel against God's word. This guilt offering is even covering those sins that you didn't even really recognize or acknowledge, or maybe even willfully give in to a temptation, but you figure out later, or you feel convicted later, I did something that was wrong. There's a price that still has to be paid, God's word says. Jesus becomes our guilt offering. He takes your place and mine. Even for the sins, all of the sins, but even for the sins that were unintentional, because there's a price that still has to be paid. The rest of verse 10 says that this servant, this one who will offer himself as a guilt offering, that he won't remain dead. In fact, he will see his offspring. Go with me over to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we learn about this idea that Jesus, although the people in Isaiah's day didn't understand this to be Jesus, but you and I have the benefit of the Gospels and being able to look back, we can see that in fact Isaiah is talking about Jesus 700 years before he would come. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, you're not born into the family of God. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then he will see his offspring. He's not in a tomb holding on to the sin that he died with. In fact, we know that he rose from the dead. We celebrated that last weekend, but as you've heard several times this morning and that we have sung together, that resurrection is something we celebrate every day as believers. That the resurrection changes everything, and he no longer is in the tomb. But those, John chapter 1 says, who believe in Jesus Christ are not made part of the family just because they're born, but he says at the end of verse 12, those who believe in his name, in the name of Christ, they become children of God. That's how you're born into the family of God, not just by being born of a mother, but being born again by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It even says in verse 10 that the servant will prolong his days. In other words, he will live for all of eternity. That's what Jesus is doing, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the Bible tells us. The end of verse 10 says, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. In other words, Jesus is blessed. What Jesus lived out on the earth as this servant who went through all of the suffering, all of it, Jesus would say, was worth it. Some of you have walked through some challenges in life. You've walked with someone through some challenges in life, and you've now come to the other side, or you've come to the other side. Maybe they've come to the other side of that. And you say now that the challenges, the suffering, the issues that were dealt with were now worth it because of where you are. But if you don't make it through to the other side, then it pales in comparison to the suffering that you're dealing with. Isaiah talks more about that in verse 11. Verse 11 again, the first part says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Again, talking about the servant. As a result of the anguish of his soul. In other words, the suffering that Jesus would go through. But remember that Isaiah 53 and the Gospels record that not only did Jesus go through physical suffering, he went through mental suffering, but even more than that, he went through spiritual suffering when he died for your sins and mine. But notice what he says here. He will see it and be satisfied. In other words, the suffering, because he did it not for himself, he did it for his Father to make a benefit to you and I who can believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, it brings fulfillment to him. It's like you walking through difficulties with a family member. When they get to the other side, the challenges of going through it weren't fun. But getting to the other side of whatever the issue is, something with health or something with a relationship, whatever it is, when you get to the other side, you say it's worth it if you get to the other side. It brings fulfillment. You multiply that times a billion, and that's what Jesus is dealing with here. Verse 11 continues, and it says, by his knowledge, speaking of the servant, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquity. The key there is to understand that he will bear their iniquity. He will bear the punishment, that's what the word iniquity is, punishment for our sin. He takes on our sin. Who does? This righteous one. Notice what it says, by his knowledge, the righteous one, that literally means by knowledge of him. So in other words, by knowledge of this servant, or we know him as Jesus Christ, by knowing Jesus Christ, you become justified. You can't do it of your own power, but Christ does it for you because he paid the price. Remember, he became the guilt offering when you and I couldn't. He paid the price for us. The one who is right can make others right. That's Jesus. Because you and I commit sin. What do we deserve if we commit sin? We deserve to be eternally separated from the Father. You and I as Americans think that we should and somehow avoid that penalty. I don't know why that is, but that's our perspective. Well, we're not as bad as other people. I mean, the really, really bad people, those are the people who really need to be eternally separated from the Father. No, the Bible's clear. If you and I commit sin, even if it's unintentional, if we commit sin, there's a price that needs to be paid. Jesus is the only one who can pay that price. He's the only one who can take care of your sin and have it washed away. Look with me at one other thing here I want you to see in the middle of verse 11. My version calls him the righteous one, my servant. Well, like you, I think servant, okay, somebody who serves other people, okay? Now, this isn't a forced thing. The idea behind this word is not something that's forced or he was bought and had to serve because of somebody's making him serve. No, this is a willingness. But if you dig a little deeper, this word servant here literally means a worshiper of God, which I thought was fascinating. Never heard that or paid attention to that before. But if you think about it, Jesus served God by worshiping him with his whole life. He gave up his rightful place next to the Father, to come and worship his Father. He gave up his life on earth to worship his Father. He didn't do anything of his own volition. He did everything to worship the Father. Worship isn't just singing a song. It's serving God with everything that you are, and Jesus did that. He worshiped him to the point of death because God asked him to take the place of you and I. If Jesus hadn't done that, then you and I will be eternally separated from the Father with no hope of being restored. Jesus is our only hope. He bore our iniquities. He took on the punishment for our sin. Look with me at Romans chapter 5. It talks about this very thing. Romans 5, verse 17 and 18. Listen to this. For if by the transgression of the one, speaking of Adam, who committed the first sin, Adam and Eve, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus took it out. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't, you have the right to not believe. You have the right to choose to not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then don't be shocked when your eternity is spent eternally separated from the Father in the place the Bible describes as hell. It's even described as a place of a lake of fire and brimstone where there's eternal torment. I'm not trying to scare you. That's just what the Bible says. You have the right not to believe. But here's the reality. Because Jesus died, you can live for all of eternity by simply believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It happens in this case 700 years, Isaiah is talking about it, before Christ would even come to the earth. But you and I have the benefit of looking back and seeing the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 through Jesus Christ himself as the servant throughout the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels as he lived his life. We finish in verse 12. Therefore, we always ask, therefore, what's it there for? It's kind of a summary of all that we've talked about in the previous 11 verses. Therefore, God says, I, God, will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself to death. Think about that. God says, I will give him a portion with the great. He will divide the riches, the spoils that are taken in because of victory, because he poured out himself to death. Like great victors in the world, he will celebrate with all the spoils. Jesus isn't holding on to the sin, but he defeated death. He defeated Satan. He's given us victory. All we have to do is celebrate with him by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because he poured out himself. He gave up everything. He didn't have to. God didn't make him do it. He wasn't forced to do it. There wasn't some kind of an agreement, hey, Jesus, if you go do this, I'll do this for you. No. He willingly gave up his rightful spot next to the Father at his right hand to come and worship the Father to the point of giving up his whole life so that he can become sin for us. The middle of verse 12, it says, in fact, he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember, he was crucified with two other criminals because he was considered a criminal. Remember, the Bible, though, says he was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet he was without sin. But he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the criminals. Yet he bore the sin of many. He himself bore the sin of many, of everybody. He took on the sin of all mankind, the Bible tells us. And in fact, he intercedes for the transgressors. If you've ever committed a sin, Jesus died for you. He died for your sin and mine. He didn't just do it for a few people or for one generation or for a certain time period. He died for all who will commit sin. He was counted as a sinner, but in fact, he became sin for us. We used this verse last week. I'll just read it to you again as a reminder. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how much Jesus did for us. He took on all of our sin. So verses 10, 11, and 12 tell us that Jesus was crushed. His whole body, not his bones, but he gave up everything, his whole body for you and for me, for the sin, the punishment of our sin. He became our guilt offering. He paid the price that you and I couldn't pay. He was pleased, is pleased, with all that he had to go through on your behalf and mine. Was it fun? Not a chance. You wouldn't do it for anybody. Not what he went through, not just physically, but also spiritually. He's a servant. He's a worshiper of God. His whole life exemplified that on the earth and even today. He justified us. He bore what you and I could not. He carried it for us, and he interceded. There's an amazing story of this chapter, Isaiah 53, in the New Testament. I'd kind of forgotten about it, to be honest with you, and then a couple of weeks ago, as I was preparing for this whole series, I read it again. It's in Acts chapter 8. It's an amazing story about Philip. Philip was a disciple of Jesus, and he literally was preaching. And an angel, Acts 8 records, an angel came to Philip and said, "Hey, there's this guy, he's in a chariot, and he's leaving Jerusalem. I want you to run and catch up to him." Philip didn't question it. He started running from Jerusalem. Fortunately, Jerusalem's up high. Everything else from there, you got to go down. So at least he's going down, but so is the chariot. So Philip goes and he catches up and he hears a gentleman reading something. And as he gets closer, he recognizes that the gentleman is actually reading Isaiah 53. He's reading verses that we looked at last week. Let me read them to you again. Isaiah 53. We say it's verses 7 and 8. He was reading, this is what the man in the chariot is reading. And he's literally, I picture he's sitting in his chariot, the Bible says. So he's got his back and whatever's pulling him, whether it's horses or donkeys or animals or whatever, I don't know. But he's going along and he's reading. This is what he's reading. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due?" That's what he was reading as Philip is running up and running beside the chariot. This was, turned out it was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a ruler for Candace, a queen in Ethiopia. The Bible says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not yet, but he came to Jerusalem to worship. He may have done other business there as well for the queen on her behalf because he was representing her. But now he's headed home, and he's in this chariot, and he's sitting there, and he's reading as the chariot is going along. So the animals are just following the road, I guess. And so he's reading, and Philip runs up beside him. And the eunuch invites him to get in, which I'm sure was a relief to Philip that he doesn't have to run along the whole time. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But he gets in and they sit down together and he says, "Can you explain this to me that I'm reading?" And the Bible says that Philip begins to tell him the gospel from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis through Jesus, and what Philip had witnessed because it had just happened. This is all fresh. Jesus had been arrested. He had been crucified. He had risen from the dead. He had appeared to more than 500 people in Jerusalem. Now he's ascended back to the Father. The Holy Spirit has come and filled the people. He's given the disciples great boldness. They're going out and preaching and teaching to the point that Philip runs down the road, jumps in the back of this chariot with this guy, who he's probably never met before, and is explaining to him the gospel. As they're going along, the eunuch notices that over to the side of the road, there's a body of water. And he asks that the chariot be stopped and said, "What's preventing us from me going and getting baptized in that body of water?" You see, baptism means identification with the message. He heard the gospel through Philip's explanation of what he had just been reading in out of Isaiah 53, and he decides, "I want to identify with that message. What do I need to do?" And Philip says to him, "You just need to believe with your whole heart." And the man says, "I believe with my whole heart, my whole being." So they went over and baptized him. And God takes Philip away, and the man continues on his journey. Of all the scriptures he could have been reading, he was reading about Jesus Christ coming 700 years before he would come. And when he heard that message, it completely changed his life. He was willing to stop everything and commit his whole being to the Father. This morning I'm going to baptize Audrey. You'll meet her in just a minute. Last Sunday morning, in the midst of all the people who were here at the 11 o'clock service, she came forward with her parents to tell me that she believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I said to her, I said, Audra, I said, was there a time when this happened? Thinking, you know, did it happen at school? Did it happen in church? Did it happen with her parents? Maybe in her bedroom, praying before she went to bed or something? She said, I don't know when it happened, but Pastor Steve, in all of her being, she said, I know that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that's what we're talking about here. There doesn't have to be further explanation and answering more questions. She believes, even at 6.5 years old, that Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior. Nowhere in there does it say you have to have a certain age to believe it. But do you believe it, whether you're 6.5 or 666 and 1,000 and a half? Whatever your age is, the Bible says you must trust and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So for some of us, when I read Isaiah 53, it makes sense. You get excited from the inside of your being. For others of us, it's like, well, okay, maybe. If you're the person saying, okay, maybe, then you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ yet as Lord and Savior, but you can. It's as simple as telling him that you believe in Jesus Christ. Tell Jesus Christ that you believe in him with all of your being. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the simple truth of your word that tells us that believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is everything. It secures our eternity with you. Not separated from you, but with you. It seems like it should be more complicated. It seems like there should be more steps, but your word from beginning to end is very clear that it's not more complicated. So, Father, help us to believe with our whole being, trust you with our life, because you're worth that. And what Jesus did for us is worth every part of our being. So, Father, I thank you for the faith of a child, and I thank you for the faith of teenagers and adults and senior adults. And I pray that you would help us to believe in Jesus Christ with everything that we are. And help us to be like Jesus, worshipers of him with everything that we are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.